Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
My name is Nelly. I'm the senior pastor of Every Nation Brisbane, and we're so glad you're joining us for this time of worship together. We're about to delve into the Word, and we're in our series called The Antidote. We're talking about how the gospel that Jesus Christ offers us through his death, burial, and resurrection really is the antidote for all of society. Now, the title of my message today is One by One. One by One. We're going to be talking about the King and his victory. In fact, we've been talking a lot about the King and certain things. We're going to culminate all of this today and then end our series next week, which happens to be Mother's Day. I also want to shout out all the mothers. Ladies and gentlemen, those of you who have mothers, which is pretty much everybody, be prepared for a very special Mother's Day right here at Every Nation Brisbane. But I want to pose the question to you this morning, and here's the question that we have. What does victory look like to you? But I want to share a couple of images that come to mind as to what victory looks like to me. And so this is the first image that comes to mind when I think about victory. This is rated as one of the top 100 moments in sports history when Muhammad Ali knocked out Sonny Liston. And I believe, and those of you who know your boxing, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but I believe this is from the Thriller in Manila. So again, shout out to all my Filipino family. It was at Araneta Coliseum. I've actually had the opportunity to lead worship in that building. So it was kind of cool to be in the dressing room that Ali would have flown like a butterfly and stung like a bee, you know. So that's an image of victory where one is standing victorious, kind of taunting the one who he's defeated. I know, Pastor Nelly, that's quite sadistic, right? So let's move on to something a little bit more glorious, I'd say, in the victory. And so this is for all my Kiwis out there that are watching this. This is a victorious moment in our history when Sir Edmund Hillary and Tenzing ascended the highest mountain in the world, Mount Everest, being the first to ever climb it. What a glorious scene, above the clouds, climbing through all sorts of circumstances that most humans would not be able to avail to. Now, there have been many people that have ascended Mount Everest, but it was a Kiwi that was first. That's right. Shout out to all my New Zealanders, or us people from Aotearoa. That's right. But when we think about victory, have you ever given this much thought, that God looks at victory in a very different way that us as humans would look at victory? In fact, some of the images that we think about when we think about the victory that God provides for us are very blaringly different to the way that we would look at victory as humans. So when I think about victory, this is a scene from a movie, The Nativity Story. Many of you know who these actors are. And you'll notice that Mary is actually from New Zealand, so shout out to us again. But this is a scene from this movie, and Joseph is played by from the dude from Star Wars, Oscar Isaac. And so anyway, this is the scene from where they are trying to find a place to give birth to Jesus. And so when we think about Jesus, who brought the victory to for all of humankind, as David was reading, we could easily see that the jarring juxtaposition of the image of what victory looks like in the kingdom of God versus the victory that is shown, you know, from human images, or the images of victory as to what we might see. You see, as we've been talking about over these last few weeks, victory looks like a cross. And when we think about a cross, we think about all sorts of pain. We think about all sorts of emotional and physical and even spiritual anguish, mental anguish that Jesus had to deal with in order to take upon himself the cross. That's what victory looks like to God. Victory looks like a donkey. So when we think about the week before Easter, right, we were talking about how this donkey was the animal that was chosen by Jesus, preordained in all of history to be used by Jesus to carry him and his message and his victory into Jerusalem, which would be his final destination. Victory looks like a donkey carrying him, as we saw in that image, to the place of birth, and then carrying him into his place of the victorious death, burial, and resurrection, of which we find ourselves celebrating. Victory also looks like a seed. And we talked about this last week. It looks like a seed, small and significant, that which is cast off from the tree, which has to die and break open in order that life may come. Last week, we talked a little bit about the parable of the sower, which Jesus said, if you understand this parable, you understand the kingdom of God, and how the seed is sown into different grounds. And so it might fall on hardened ground where birds are able to snatch it up. It might fall on rocky ground where it's not able to take deep root. It might fall on thorny bushes, where it begins to grow and germinate, but then the thorny bushes, which represent the cares of this life, the worries and concerns of this life, begin to choke out the word of God. That's what seed might fall upon, or it might fall upon good soil, which bears fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. We see all of this imagery in Mark 4, and we see it in our lives, and we ask ourselves, what heart has God given us? The mere fact that you're here, my prayer is that the seed of God's word, not my ability to prepare and communicate this to you, but what God would speak to you would actually be sown deep into good soil and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. We'll get to talking a little bit more about fruit as we go along. But here's the theme, guys. The theme of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the theme of resurrection, which is everything that our faith is based upon. It starts off by talking about without the resurrection of Jesus, your faith and my faith in Jesus is futile. The scriptures have nothing to sit upon. We as Christians have nothing to base our faith upon. And resurrection really does symbolize for us ultimate victory. And therefore, we find ourselves in 1 Corinthians 15 in the passage that David read. Paul writes, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. Wow. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Let me tell you something. You must understand this morning that death is swallowed up in victory. Victory looks nothing like what us as humans would perceive as victory. So even in the moments of Jesus' life when it looked dire, when it looked like he was susceptible to the elements, being on a donkey, being born in a manger cave amongst farm animals and animals that would later be slain for food, this is a situation of which the King of Heaven, the King of Majesty, Jesus Christ, was born into. He was not born amidst affluence. He would enter into his ministry, and for most of his ministry, he would find himself not having a place to lay his head, yet foxes would have holes. to live, and yet Jesus Christ would not have a place to live. And so we begin to think about that. He's not rich on earth. He's poor. He is completely vulnerable to the elements around him. He walks in relationship with disciples who will eventually abandon him. None of this looks victorious at all. And so when we find ourselves looking at what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane, the day before Jesus Christ went to the cross, we begin to see the pressure that is on Jesus. And even in this moment, it looks like defeat, that his disciples are all asleep on him and he's alone. He's in this state of anxiety and like this anguish that is so strong that he begins to sweat blood. That's how strong the pressure is upon his soul, because he is about to carry the burdens of the world. But let me tell you something. Even in that moment, it may not feel like victory, but in his obedience, he is victorious throughout every situation. When he was whipped and beaten by Roman soldiers, he was still victorious. When he stood with Caesar and they cried out, "Crucify him, free Barabbas," who was the other person that was about to be crucified because of the crimes that he committed as a zealot, Jesus was the one who would be crucified. And even though he was innocent, it would look like defeat. We are killing an innocent man. Doesn't that look like defeat to you? No, it looks like victory, because he is the fulfillment of the law, the fulfillment of the word of God. And we see this prophesied hundreds of years before, that there was a lamb, there is to come a lamb who would be slain for the sin of the world. And though we in Australia right now, I don't know what country you might be watching this from, or what culture you may be watching this from your own cultural background, but I'm here to tell you today that in Australia, we're quite distanced from animal sacrifices being sources of atonement for our sin, that an innocent animal would die for our sin. But here is Jesus embodying once and for all the Lamb of God who is slain for our sin. We'll get to this word in a moment. Tetelestai, which means it is finished. He was victorious the whole way through. And so when we bring this into 2020, this is the whole point of what I'm trying to say here. And hopefully you can find encouragement in this morning. When we bring this into 2020, we begin to understand that even in our circumstances, it may look like defeat to you and I. Jobs being lost left and right. Pay grades being cut down. Not sure as to how businesses are going to be going. The fluctuation of circumstances. Whatever our prime minister or our premier announces here in Queensland, we're kind of at the edge of our seats. Does this mean I can carry on going to work, or can I not? You know, and then we hear from our bosses and things are completely changing. Look, in the running of this church and being able to run services and do what we can to serve our spiritual community, our spiritual family all across the city and across the world. I mean, there's been many changes, and it might seem in the midst of these changes, even with the loss of family members, some of you are watching this may have lost family members and friends to this COVID-19 or to other health situations. And I understand it might feel like defeat, but you must see this. Jesus knows what it's like to experience pain and anguish. He knows what it's like to carry the burden. He knows what it's like to grieve and to mourn. But he knows that in the midst of all of this, it's still possible. And not just possible, it is still prevalent that we are in the will of God victorious. The key word I hope you're seeing in this passage is that we have been granted an imperishable body, an imperishable life, that there is an eternal life that doesn't begin in the sweet by and by, doesn't begin at the end of this life. It begins right now. Eternal life begins right now. Ask yourself, how are you living? Are you living this eternal life, or are you just living, you know, like just like the rapper Lecrae said, right? Are you living, or are you breathing to death? That's really the question that is posed by this scripture. I'm here to tell you today that as you put your trust in a God who is victorious, and his victory looks nothing like our victory, which is only momentary. It's only momentary. It doesn't last forever. Whether we celebrate the ascension on the top of a mountain summit or a boxing knockout or whatever it might be, your favorite. Look, NRL is about to start. For those of you who don't know what NRL is, it's the National Rugby League. And so it's about to start again. And so there was a moment that rugby league players were kind of like, what's the meaning of my life unless I have like an oval-shaped ball in my hand? And it's the same for, as an NBA fan, it's the same with the basketball players. They're like, I don't know what to do with my hands because, you know, our victory, our view of victory is very limited. Yet God offers us an imperishable victory that looks nothing like the victory that we see in the world today. God grants us an immortal life. And therefore, we can say and we can proclaim, like the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 15, then shall come to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. We can stare the enemy in the face and just tell him, oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is in the law. Now, this verse can seem a little bit jarring if you don't understand the background behind it. Right, and it's talking about the death sting is sin, but the power of sin is the law. Now here's where we get into talking a little bit about gardens and seeds a little bit more. Last week we were talking about how, you know, within the law it actually provokes us to look over the fence a little bit because we start to desire. We see this in the Garden of Eden, right, in Genesis chapter 1-3, right, where Adam and Eve are tempted by the serpent to partake of the fruit of this tree that is forbidden. And the tree is there as a symbol of God, because people will be like, well, if God felt that way, why did he put the tree there? The tree is a symbol of God's preeminence. He is first. He is holy. He is righteous. It's a reminder that this tree of knowledge of good and evil belongs to the one who holds that ultimate knowledge. But there was a partaking of this fruit in order that they may try to attain godness. There's definitely a difference between being like God and trying to be God. And this is what Adam and Eve did. They partook of fruit that was created for good and committed the sin of disobedience towards God. Actually, it was idolatry because they started to think of themselves or exalt themselves in pride over God. And so what we see there, and we touched on this last week, if you remember, is that in Genesis 3, the man blamed the wife. We still see that today. The wife blamed the serpent. And then God would say to the woman, right, and about how the woman would trample upon the serpent, and the serpent would have his head trampled upon by this woman. And so what we're seeing here is actually a prophecy, or what we called last week the protovangelion, which means the prototype of the message of the gospel. Because as she steps on the snake's head, she is actually trampling out death and sin. It's not her, it's the seed of the woman. And for those of you who know biology, I know many children are watching, let's just keep it at this. Women don't have seed, but there would be one who would carry the seed of God. And of that seed would trample upon the serpent, the snake. And the serpent would be able to gash the foot, which would mean that that seed would have to die in order to kill death. And that is how death would die. Because when Jesus laid his life down in the garden, we would see the eradication of the power of sin. But yet, in our own sinful nature, we find ourselves looking over the fence. The grass is always greener on the other side. Have you heard that saying? Trying to keep up with the Joneses. This comparison trap that we find ourselves in. And we feel like God's a killjoy because this is all we've got. Where's ours? Where's mine? How come they get to do this? How come they get to have this? And so that leads us into sin. And so because God has put laws around us, because the power of sin is law, remember that, we fail to understand that Jesus is the fulfillment of law. That the fact of the matter is, the reason why we still become addicted to those things over the fence is because our desires are for those things. And we see God as somebody who limits us rather than one who protects us and guards us like a good, good father should. And so rather than just staying within the parameters of the beauty of this life that he's called us to, we'd rather cross the fence and run on the road. I'm free! until the Mack truck comes down that road, that Mack truck of sin and death. See, Christianity is not a life where God is trying to restrict us from joy. He is the source of joy. Apart from him, you'll be constantly trying to fulfill yourself with the fruit of the world. And that's really what Adam and Eve did. They partook of the fruit of this world, expecting to be fulfilled the way only God can fulfill them. And so the fruit of the world can be anything. Even when God reset the earth, remember, sin got so bad that he was like, I'm regretting, Genesis 6, I'm regretting creating humans. I'm regretting this because they're just far from me. They won't obey me. And so he told Noah to build, you can read this in Genesis 6. I'm giving you the quick version. He told him, build a boat. It's going to look strange, but build a boat and get your family on that boat. And so what we see is this flood that eradicates sin all over the world and the sinners, and it's only him and his family. And the earth is reset. And we see a lot of allusions to Genesis 1 because, again, water covers the earth. We see that in Genesis 1. And then what is it that Noah has on the boat that he sends to find out if the deliverance has come with the dry land? He sends a dove, and a dove is representative of the Holy Spirit. We know this because we see this also in Matthew, right? When the Holy Spirit comes upon Jesus like a dove, and the dove brings back the good news that the deliverance has come. Are you seeing the gospel in all of this? This is not the New Testament. This is in Genesis. And then the baptism water, because God, like, the baptism is a symbol of the eradication of sin and being new creations and walking in the power of this new creation that God offers us. It's just so beautiful. Right. And as the things subside, they land in a high place, a mountain. We don't have enough time to unpack that because that's powerful, too. But what happens immediately after that? Noah gets drunk. Noah begins to consume fruit again, the fruit of the land, and covers it. And what happens, just as it did with Adam and Eve, it's actually one of his sons that begins to ridicule Noah and his drunken state, while the other two sons cover him. This is what we're seeing. We're seeing so much of the gospel already predicated in the Old Testament in order to depict the victory that Jesus was about to bring for all of humankind. And that's why we can safely say, thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you are thankful for this victory? I'm here to tell you today, no matter how dire your situation is right now, no matter what you're facing in your job and your family, the loss of loved ones, look, God understands grief. God invites you to grieve alongside him. The Bible says in Matthew 5, blessed are those who mourn. God will bring them comfort. If you bring your mourning and your grief to God, he will bring you comfort. But come expecting for comfort, not to stay in the valley of the shadow of death, to build real estate, to walk through it with God. And whether it takes 3 days, 3 weeks, 3 months, or however long, 3 years, every time you mourn, God is with you. So what does victory look like through the eyes of God? Just quickly, victory is being on mission, is recognizing that the kingdom of God and his mission still advances, still goes forward. Read this again with me. This is actually from 2 Corinthians chapter 2. It says, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma. Take a sniff right now. The sweet aroma in the knowledge of him in every place. Wow. God wants to be seen in every place, that everybody would smell the sweet aroma of this gospel. Victory also flows out of his boundless love, because if I say it's just about mission, but I don't talk about the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, it can feel like a duty that you have to complete without the delight that empowers that duty. Victory flows out of his boundless love. This is actually from Romans 8. Sorry, it says here 2 Corinthians 2. But Romans 8 says, not in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Everybody say, I'm more than a conqueror. Right where you are, just say that. I'm more than a conqueror through him who loved us. For I am sure, check this out, here we go again, this imperishable life, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us, wow, from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pause for a moment. God, thank you for your love, that nothing can separate us from this love. Absolutely nothing can separate us from this beautiful love that you give for us in Jesus' name. Let's carry on in John. It says this, therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, bearing the fruit of death, right? He said, it is finished, tetelestai, once and for all, complete, nothing lacking in his sacrifice, completely victorious. He bowed his head and gave up his spirit. You may see this verse and see, this looks like defeat. But in the finality of everything, and Jesus declaring that it is finished, he indeed landed the knockout punch. He is victorious in death and burial and resurrection in every aspect of his life. Jesus equals victory. So when I look upon this image depicted of Joseph and Mary and their humility, carrying out the mission of God out of the love they have for God, just committing to completing it, I see a very different vision of what victory looks like in your life and my life as a follower of Jesus. And maybe you're here today and your idea of winning in life looks like something completely different to what God has. In fact, the focus has been on the perishable life that we have here. That every single one of us will not live forever. We're all going to pass away. We're all going to die, unfortunately. But fortunately for us, we have eternal life as we put our trust in the victory that is found in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now my view of victory looks like a woman from Albania who went to study in England, but God broke her heart for orphans in Kolkata and different areas of India. This was her mission. You might know her, Mother Teresa. And not to say that all of us are called to Kolkata, not to say that all of us are called to third world nations, and not to say that all of us are called to go to walk amongst specific groups of people. Now, look, it's different for everybody, but everybody has been called of God, empowered by his love for others. That's what victory looks like. We serve a God who was called on his mission, empowered by the love of God for us, that because of the joy set before him, you and me, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and now sits victorious at the right hand of the Father. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to pray for you right now. And if you would like, maybe you're sensing the defeat of the circumstances around us. Look, I get it. I'm not trying to dismiss the circumstances we live in. I'm not living in some bubble as if coronavirus does not exist. Look, I understand it exists. I understand what it's like to have loved ones lost and have many around us in economic situations that are questionable right now. Look, I know what that's like. I have people around me that are very close to me that are walking through it. And so you may see this joy on my face as I'm communicating this and wonder, does this guy live in Disneyland or what? No. Believe you me, there has been space to grieve. There has been space to shed tears before God, but I know where to take my mourning to. I know where to bring my grief to. And I invite you into that space, the space of the presence of God, the victorious one who says, look, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my yoke is easy. This is what Jesus says, and my burden is light. Won't you cast your burden before him because he cares for you? Won't you give your life over to him because he cares for you? You've tried to live out in your own victory. It's time to trust God. It's time to trust in him as Lord. So I want to pray a prayer, and I want to invite you to pray this prayer with me. And maybe some of you here, whether you've given your desire to give your whole life over to God for the first time or for the first time in a long time, or there are specific concerns that leave you in a space where you feel like you're defeated, I'm going to pray for you right now. And if you want to receive Jesus today as your Lord, receive the victorious one as the one who will guide you through life to live out in this imperishable life that we get to have, then I want to invite you to pray this with me. Just pray this. Lord Jesus, I come recognizing that I am a sinner and that sin leads to death. But you took upon yourself death as a pure, righteous, and holy Lamb of God in order that I may be set free from my sin and death. And now I have eternal life in you. Now I have imperishable life in you. I give you my life today. I give you my burdens, my anxieties, my fears, my doubts, my worries. I thank you that you don't condemn me. You invite me towards yourself to offer myself to you. I thank you that you forgive me and that you're cleansing me, washing me whiter than snow, washing my heart whiter than snow. And now I declare that I am yours completely and that you are my God, my Lord, my King. Come guide me through this life that now belongs to you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Look, if you prayed that prayer to offer your life to Jesus today, to give your life over to him, look, we want to help you on your journey. Let me just tell you something. You can't do this on your own. You can't do this on your own. God doesn't promise us a storm-free life. He promises us a storm-proof life if we will build on the rock-solid foundation of who he is. So if you've prayed that prayer and your desire is, man, I want to grow in this faith. I'm serious. Like, I'm not going to let no coronavirus discourage me anymore. I'm going to put my trust in God. Look, as your brother and as the pastor of this church, I want to, you know, firstly just declare in victory alongside the angels who are celebrating that you've given your life over to Jesus, because this is the greatest decision you could ever make in your life. But also, I want to invite you alongside our community, our Every Nation Brisbane brothers and sisters. We want to help you on your journey. So please do let us know. Just say in the comments, Pastor Nelly, I prayed that prayer. Or you can go on to the private message function on Facebook. Just message us there. And just let us know, hey, I prayed that prayer. I need some help on this journey. And we'll be sure to connect you with people that can help you on your way on this journey.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.